Good morning, everyone. It is always great to come to Avant. It's great to see you guys. You know, you are dear, dear to me. I always think about you guys, and I pray, and I keep praying for you guys. Absolutely. But it's good to see these beautiful faces. So this morning, we are going to be starting a new series from the Book of Ruth. Isn't that interesting? I love the Book of Ruth. There is some beautiful love story in the book. Absolutely so. But before we actually get into that, I'm just going to ask a question. Who has sojourned, traveled to a different country to live for a while before? Interesting. Anyone else? When you've traveled to a different country and you live there for a while. It is not always that easy, is it? Because you leave family, friends, and everything behind. And therefore, you then go to that country. And it's much better if you're a Christian. Or you look for a church. And you find love, brothers and sisters. And you can, hopefully, make your life and your stay there much better than if you do not know anyone at all. So in the book of Ruth, particularly in this chapter 1, we're going to see a story, we're going to hear about a story of a family that did that and decided. And there are always reasons why people travel to different countries, different reasons. Could be for work, for marriage, for times, better life, seeking a better way of life, seeking something better. And that's why people will probably travel to that. So the book of Ruth and the entire Ruth, what we'll find out is that it is a story of the redemptive power of God. God showing his redeeming love, his grace, and his mercy towards everyone. You know, Thomas was sharing, he's always in the spirit when we come here. He preaches the preach before I come home, always, almost every time. So he was coming and he was talking about the fact that we go through trials, we go through, you know, sometimes at difficult times, you know, and we will see that in the story. But the important thing is, and that's exactly what he said, what do we do when we go through those difficult times? The truth of the matter is, we live on this earth. At one point or the other, we will go through it. That is just the truth. But it is what we do in those situations that makes a massive difference. So this book is a beautiful display of a love story. And I'm not even talking about the love story between Ruth and Naomi, our mother-in-law, or even between Ruth and her husband-to-be Boaz. But I'm talking about a beautiful love story between God and man. The first thing I'd like to bring to our attention in this story is that it is set against a backdrop of terrible history, terrible and wicked times in the history of Israel. I mean, times when people did whatever amuses them, whatever pleases them, not minding how it affects anyone else, not minding what God thinks about it or how it reflects on God. They just do whatever they like. And that is the times we're in, the days of the judges. Just so to set the tone right, and to paint this picture, let's go to the last verse of the previous book before Ruth. So if you have your Bible with you, please let's open to Judges chapter 21. That's the last chapter in Judges. Judges 21 verse 25. And it says, this is the very last verse. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Whatever they liked. That was what was prevalent at the time we're talking about. Father, Lord, I just again bring everyone before you this morning. And I ask, oh Lord, that you open our hearts to receive your word, oh Lord. And even as we've talked about it, that we at every given time know that you're always with us, no matter what it is that we're going through in life. And that we always remember to turn to you. We always remember to look up to you and seek your face, no matter how difficult our times might be. Lord, help us to see that even in this preach this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, We can get a picture of the state of Israel from the very verse we just read. The same people that God had just rescued from captivity, from the hands of the Egyptians, who had enslaved and oppressed them for many, many years and brought them, and God brought them to this promised land, a land that is supposed to be flowing with milk and honey. And these same people that had witnessed God's power in action are now the ones living like this, as they liked, as if they had no God. He said, and Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. So Ruth chapter 1 starts by telling us a story of a man named Elimelech, which means God is king. What a beautiful name. And we're going to go through that story today, or the passage, in chunks. So if you have your Bible, let's open to Ruth chapter 1. And it will be displayed on the screen behind me as well if you want to read along. So verse 1 to 2. Ruth chapter 1. He said, in the days when the judges ruled, again, he's setting the picture for us. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Let's pause there for a while. So this chapter started by telling us, and actually started by indicating to us, the times Elimelech was living in the days when the judges ruled. Like I said earlier on, these were dark days, dark times in the history of Israel. People were committing all kinds of atrocities and doing whatever they saw fit. I mean, if we take one example in Judges chapter 19, I will paraphrase what that chapter actually talked about. It was a story about a Levite from Ephraim and his concubine, and they stopped in a city, in a town called Gibeah, for the night. And that is a city, is one of the cities of the Jews, basically. And the next thing that happened, the mob surrounded them of the same town, demanding to have sexual exploit with a man. And the man pleaded with them. What they did eventually was, okay, well, take my concubine. And they raped her until she died. And then this man, then woke up the following morning, took the body of the concubine, cut it in 12 pieces, and sent it to all the tribes in Judah. And these brought about massive, massive civil war. Again, the times we're talking about. And it wasn't just all about the times as well. There was also the issue of famine. That's from what we read. It said there was famine in the land. This is the promised land. There's famine in the promised land. The land that they all looked forward to when God promised them when they live in Egypt. Land filled with milk and honey. They all couldn't wait to get to this promised land. So you could almost argue that the famine was as a result of the wickedness in the land. Ezekiel kind of hinted this in Ezekiel 14, verse 13. It says from 12, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its people and their animals. So you can imagine. So this is off of the back of all of that was why Elimelech decided, you know what? I've had enough. Let's go. He took his family, who is called Naomi. Naomi means delightful. And his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they all decided to go on this journey to the country of Moab. So which you can imagine why they left. Difficult times. So what do? Let's flee. Even though this is the promised land, we remember our father, they've told us the stories of how God actually brought us into this land. But right now we're facing issues, let's run away. So they ran, and guess where they went to? Moab. I'm not sure if you know all about Moab as well. You see, we know the promised land. Like I said, this land is meant to be flowing with milk and honey. They saw the experience, the miraculous hand of God, how he delivered them from the hands of the oppressor, from the Egyptians, and all of those things. They saw all of that. And it wasn't just that God delivered them. He showed them with his mighty, strong hand. There were lots of miracles that they saw, that the Pharaoh was forced to actually release them to leave Egypt. And when they left Egypt, they didn't leave empty-handed as well. They left with the plunder of Egypt. They practically, physically gave them all the things, just go, because they had seen God at work. And it was also recorded that when they left and to go to this promised land, they left as a mixed multitude, which means there were other people that believed, that saw the miraculous hand of God and started to go along with them. I thought, well, you know what? We're following you guys to this God. Wherever you guys are going, we are going with you. And so now, they're in that promised land, and all of this is happening. And so, this family left out and decided to go to Moab. And Moab, like I said, was just not any land in land. An Israelite can go to live. It's not just. It's like somebody leaving the president of Israel today and say, I'm going to live in Palestine. That's how it was. Because if you know the history of the Moabites, their very existence came out of an incestuous relationship. Remember when God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham interceded for Lot and his family. And then when the angel of the Lord got to Sodom and Gomorrah, and when he was just about to, he sent the family on the way so that they would not partake of that destruction that was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we know the wife, Lot, turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. This is all in Genesis, if you want to read that later. And then the next thing was, further on, they moved to the land, and then the two daughters of Lot thought to themselves, there were no more men left in the world. So they decided to get a father drunk. And they took turns in sleeping with the father, and one of the daughter's son was called Moab, who is the father of the Moabites. So that's how the Moabites came to be. And that is not just the history between the Israel and the Moabites. When the Israelites as well left Egypt and they got to the tip of the promised land, remember that king, Balak, that called on Balaam to come and curse the Israelite for me because he was afraid? That was the king of Moabites. So you can imagine the land that Elimelech and his family decided to go into. And if we look back just recently as well in the Judges, before we got to this, Judges in chapter 3, we can also see that the Moabites terrorized Israel for 18 years, terrorized them and oppressed them for 18 years. So the history, you can see there's no love lost between these two countries. But that is where Elimelech decided, actually, I'm running away from the promised land. I'm going to Moab. So let's read on from verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left without two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So what was meant to be an escape route turned out to be a disaster. So they got there, Elimelech died. His two sons, Chilion and Mahlon, also died. Left with the three wives. So if we actually check the meaning of the names, God is king, decided to take delightful to Moab. And they went with their two sons, and guess, for whatsoever reason, they named their two sons sickly and dying, failing, basically. That's the meaning of Mahlon and Chilion. So you would then think, why would someone that has a beautiful name, that was named God is King and his wife Delightful, would name their children Failing and Sickly? I guess we know that Jewish culture, they're very particular about names. And it's not just, they just don't give names to anybody anyhow. So it would make us to wonder why that happened. The only justifiable reason I can think of is that these children were named according to the circumstances that they were giving birth to. So we see, we heard about the backdrop, all that's going on around there. So I believe they just thought, you know what? When they gave birth to the first one, oh, all of this is just sickly. So you are called sickly. And then the next one came in, oh, everything in here is just failing. You are called failing. So that is how I guess the names would have come to be. But the truth is that it shows that they had lost their gaze. They've lost where they're looking up to. They have become the very people God said they should chase away from the land as soon so as they do not corrupt them. So they started living like those people. They started seeing things fleshly rather than spiritually, looking unto God. What is God saying? Even though everything around here doesn't look good, but we're not moved by that. The Bible encourages us to always remember that. We are of a different kingdom. And therefore, we only operate by that kingdom. We are ambassadors here. We're not moved by what we see. Not by sight, but by the Spirit of the living God. Amen. So, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Back to the land of Judah. No matter how far gone anybody is, no matter how terrible the situations might look like, no matter how disastrous it might look, turning back to God is always the only way. No matter how hopeless, no matter how lost, there is a God whose name is love. And he's still in the business of redemption. God wants to redeem. And you could see the story. They thought everything was lost. Let's go away. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to a different country. And then they got there. Things were not. Because they were looking at the wrong side. Until she came to her senses. I thought, you know what? I'm going back to Judah. I'm going back to God. So whether we run to Moab or we run to Barbados, we will always find that Jesus is all that we need. So Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud. And she said to her, and they said to her, we will go back with you to your people. Naomi here fully understood what she was about to do. She was returning home to her people, to her own way of life, and most importantly, to our God. So she said to the girls, return to your own people, to your own way of life, to your gods. It's kind of easy, actually, you know, because you both didn't have children for my son. So it's easy. Return back. Let us part our ways here. Go and have a fresh start as well. I am going to have a fresh start with my God. Basically, that was what Naomi was saying to the girls. But the two girls initially said no, which is what you will expect. Otherwise, you start to like doubt their faithfulness to their husband when they were alive. So the initial thing that they said, no, you would expect that. So Naomi was, you know, then tried to push them even further, emphasizing the seriousness of the matter because she knew. So Naomi said to them, return home, my daughters, from verse 11 now. Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Now, what Naomi was referring to here is the Levirate marriage system, which is a type of marriage system which the brother of a diseased man is obliged or encouraged to marry his widowed sister-in-law for protection, for provision, for retention of property, and for preservation of lineage, which was a common practice in Israel. So she was referring to that, and she thought maybe that's why they want to follow me, because they want to make sure they honor that particular way, the way of that system that they have. But what she was saying to them, that if this was the reason or what you're trying to do, there was no point, because it wasn't going to happen, not physically anyway. She's getting old. She can't even have a child. Even if she wants to have a child now, would they wait that long to be able to marry that? So she pushed them. She kept saying, no, go back. No, go back to young people. There's no point. And verse 14, at this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now, this is a beautiful love story. It's one of the sweet love stories in the Bible. What Ruth was declaring here is what I pray our heart will always declare to God as well. Because this is total surrender. It is forsaking your ways, your old ways, or whatever way you know, and turning completely to God, trusting Him completely. We have to remember that even right now, she's a Moabite, and she would have been aware of the fact that she was a Moabite and the history between the Moab and the Israelite. But yet, she said, your people will be my God, will be my God. Isn't it interesting to see that you can't separate God and the people? Because if you remember, even when the Lord God was giving us, when somebody went to Him and talked about the fact that, which commandment should we keep? He said, well, there's only one commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second one is like the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. It takes God to be able to love other people. But the only way you can show that you love God is by loving people. So you can't separate people and God. You see, somewhere in the Bible talks about the fact that, well, if you claim you love God and you do not love God that you don't see, and you do not love man, your neighbor that you see, how can you tell me you love God? And God has always shown that. Even Jesus was saying to Peter, 3 times he asked him, do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Keep my sheep. Look after my people. Love my people. So loving God, and this is what this young lady is demonstrating here for us as well. She didn't separate it. She said, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. So let's read on from verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town stared because of them. And the women exclaimed, can these be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty have made my life very bitter. And went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, a daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. It's interesting, that's to let us know. She came with Ruth, the Moabite, for emphasis. You know? So God's ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You see, Naomi here thought all of these things has happened. And therefore, she's even saying to them, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me Delightful. Call me Mara. And Mara means bitter. Call me bitter instead. That's what she was saying, because of all that she's experienced. But God doesn't do things that way. Sometimes God takes us through a journey. He brought some things to our life, but he sees the whole picture. He knows where he's going with it. Sometimes all those things we need to go through to arrive at where God wants us to be. But we are so physical that we read everything. We try to, you know, everything that happens around us, we try to indicate that that is God or something we've done. Irrespective of what we do, God loves you. The truth of the matter is that we can't earn our salvation. We see that across the Bible. But sometimes we find ourselves doing that. And that is what she was talking about here as well. Little did she know that a little trip and her family to Moab was about to change the course of history. That we are about to see the power of redemptive love of God in action in the life of these women. When we get to chapter 2 and 3 and 4, you will see what I'm talking about. Little did she know. But here, she's blaming herself. Little did she know as well that she's been instrumental in the aligning the Moabite woman in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But she said, no, come in Mara, bitter. All that's happened to me. She didn't know God was at work, bringing everything beauty out of all the ashes here. And we can oftentimes think like that too. That's the truth. Equating all that is happening around us and to us to the measure of God's love to us. Nah, we can't do that. But God loves us, period. End of. So let's always remember, even as the word I was brought in this morning, whatever it is we're going through, whatever the situation might look like, where are we looking? Are we equating the physical things around us to, oh, that's the way God loves me, or God doesn't love me, and we complaining? Or we be more like sons and daughters that we should be, being in our focus onto him, looking onto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. If the band can please come up. I can say I'm slightly early. But what I'd like us to do is, even before they start to pray, for us to have one-on-one with God. Have a chat with him. Think about some of the things that you might be going on or going on in your life or going through personally, and have that conversation with him. Let's do that. If you can, please all rise to our feet. Let's focus on him. Let's focus on our lives, what might be going on in our life right now, and just have your own one-to-one with God. He's here. He's promised he'll always be here. It says, where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in that midst. So let's bring it all to him. You know what it is. Only you do. So let's take personal assessments of our life as well. And just like we saw with Naomi and our family, where have we taken those wrong turns that we need to return back to him? What are the issues that we've looked, instead of looking onto him, we've probably looked to situations or to man, thinking that's where the solution might be? Let's return back today. And go to him, say, Lord, I'm just like Naomi. Lord, I'm back. I'm running back to you. You're the only one. You're the only answer, Lord. You're the one. I trust you, Lord. I trust that even the journey I'm going through right now, you are with me and is there for a purpose. I might not see it, but you do, Lord. So help me to faithfully walk through this, oh Lord, by your Spirit. Help me to bring glory and honor to you, even in all of this situation. Come, Holy Spirit, come afresh upon me. Help me to truly represent you well as a true son and a true daughter in the house. I love you, Lord. I know you love me beyond words can compare. Help me to see it. Open my spiritual eyes that I may see what you're doing, that I may align myself completely. And if you're here today and you probably even think, well, do you know what? For me, this is the first time. I want to get to know this Jesus as well. So you can ask him as well, Lord, bring me to the knowledge of who you are. I want to know you. I want to start a fresh relationship, a new relationship with you, that my life may glorify you. I'm just going to end up by praying for every one of us, and then the band will sing a couple of songs for us to just worship God. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, Lord, for all that we have actually learned and received, even from this chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Thank you for speaking to our heart. Father, help us to be indeed good soils that receive this word and run with it. You know, that we leave it and we forget, and the pressures of life just comes and then we forget all about you, Lord. Help us not to be that, but help us to be that those good soils that will grow and germinate and become good, good fruits and be indeed a blessing to our generation and to the people and everyone around us in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Daddy. In Jesus' name.